Good morning. Thank you, Rick, for sharing this moment with us and for your prayers for Mountain View and for our family. And we echo those prayers for Second and for the Phillips family as well. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Our morning scripture, John chapter 20, verses 6 through 10, the King James Version of the Bible, these words are written. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. I'd like to share this morning from the thought, the empty tomb. Emptiness often carries a negative connotation. An empty wagon makes a lot of noise. An empty head doesn't produce any great ideas. An empty heart is cold and doesn't show love. My mother's mother used to say before her death that she would rather wear out than rust out. I now understand that purpose overrides convention. Here we find the challenge of reconciling the death of a controversial leader and the borrowed tomb where he was laid, now empty. One, he was in someone else's tomb, a family plot designed for others, not for him. Second, we can consider he had not yet been ceremonially prepared for burial according to his own traditions. And third, we can consider his followers were in great dismay. Although they believed and followed him, they now thought that his death was, in fact, the end of his mission. One of the things that I can appreciate about our gathering on this Easter tide are our traditions of great music and the geese who will not let me down. If you don't say amen, they certainly have you outbeat. The tomb was not actually empty. Although there was no body as the mourners expected, there were clues and messages that reflected his presence. Evidence that he had actually been there where they laid him was, according to the scripture, written by an eyewitness, there were linen clothes, no doubt still stained with his blood, lying on the cold stone slab meant to hold his body indefinitely. Then there was the linen napkin that had covered his face. Well, it was not just laying there, but there the writer tells us that it was actually wrapped together. Or as any good etiquette instructor would say, it was folded and laid to the side of the plate to indicate an appreciation of the meal that had been served. The Savior, even in rising from a brutal death, didn't forget his training. Even he said, "Thank you for the dining experience." He tasted death, knew no sin of his own, but he took on our sins and endured death on a cross between two thieves and paused long enough to send a message to the rest of us that there's victory through the grave, that death is not as we suppose. He is risen indeed. There's the story of an artist who not only painted masterpieces, but collected rare pieces of other artists and would occasionally host visitors in his studio. One particular young aspiring artist had come for a visit as an apprentice of sorts. He wandered into the studio on his own and beheld a painting that struck him, that held his attention. And while he mused at the ordinary nature of the painting, the accomplished artist stood behind him, amused that the young man was standing gazing at the back of a canvas. And he asked him, "Why are you looking at the back of this piece? Is there something wrong?" To which the lad replied, "I just wondered why this ordinary piece has a home among these rare pieces. There doesn't seem to be anything remarkable about it." The accomplished artist then took him by his hand and led him around to the other side of the piece. And there the young man was struck again, but this time by the brilliance of a Rembrandt. "There are many of us looking at this side of the grave. We need someone to take our hands and lead us to the other side and let us know that it's not the empty tomb that is remarkable, but it is the risen Savior who has conquered all of life's perils and given us hope for a blessed tomorrow." In fact, ladies and gentlemen, we are that artist that has lived a life that has had an unremarkable beginning, but a remarkable finish. We have to take the hands of our neighbors and our friends who may not know this remarkable Savior and lead them to the other side of disappointment, the other side of sickness, the other side of failure, to let them know that there is hope in the resurrected Savior. There are those who look only at one side of our faith, one side of suffering, and fail to see the brilliance of the other side. I urge us as believers to take others by their hands and lead them to the other side of our faith, the other side of our suffering, the other side of the empty tomb. So what does the tomb actually mean for believers? First, it means that death does not have the power that it boasts in the natural. While we may endure suffering as others, we have the blessed hope that Christ has borne all our sorrows. Isaiah said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, but by his stripes we are healed. Healed of mental anguish, healed of physical anguish, healed of emotional sorrow and pain. Second, we can count on the promises of Christ. Often we think about promises made to us. It's not so much the promise that we can count on, but the promise maker. And today I assure you that every promise he has made, he surely is able to keep. I encourage you to trust in him who will not leave you. In John chapter 14, he declared, "I will not leave you. I will go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." Third, there is compelling evidence to support the idea of the resurrection. Our ability to gather in this place today, to gather from different backgrounds, from different experiences, is evidence that he is alive and well. That many of us who have overcome great difficulties, stories that we may never utter to one another, but the evidence is in a firm handshake. The evidence are in gleaming eyes. The evidence is in a smile on our face that we are not who we used to be, but we have been changed by the shed blood of the crucified Lamb. There is evidence of the resurrection in our gathering on this morning and declaring that he is alive. And finally, there is the hope of eternity and eternal life. These disciples have come to the tomb because they were urged that something had happened. And this week, when we think about how time changes and how time is so important to us, we read in one account that in the ninth hour, Christ lifted up his voice and cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is noted in that text that it was the ninth hour, that time keeps coming. Even after 4 and 2 generations, 30 plus years, it came down to that single moment when he cried out and gave up the ghost. And I say to you today that time still marches on until eternity comes. He will come to receive us again, and we are reminded that there is hope in eternity, even though time marches on. And on that great day, when he was hanging between two thieves dying and time stood still, the Bible declares that the moon dripped away in blood, the sun refused to shine, but he cried out, Father, into thine hands do I commend my spirit. And so here we are today, this hope on this Easter Sunday morning. The sun has indeed risen, not just the S-U-N, but the S-O-N. The tomb is still empty. Rick, I visited there in Israel, in Jerusalem, walked the Via Dolorosa, followed the trail of tears and blood, made my way to what they suppose is the tomb where Christ had been laid. There was indeed a rock that had been rolled away, and I walked inside and mused and walked around and saw that the tomb was indeed empty. But there was another place. There was a place on a hill. At the top of the hill, there was an empty hole, and there was a star that marked the place where the cross had supposed been. And from that hill, we looked down into the church, and there was a cold slab of cement that was also empty. And they declared that this was the place where Christ had laid. I don't know if either of those places are accurately where Christ had laid, but I believe in the hearts of those of the faces that I look in today that Christ lives inside our hearts. It matters not what others may say, but this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad, for he is risen indeed. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this great morning. We thank you for the hope of resurrection. We thank you that the tomb is indeed empty. We glorify you and honor you because of that hope that lives inside of all of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.